Meyerhofer.
Thank you for that, Susan. So as she mentioned, I'm the new assistant priest here at the Basilica. If you guys, the acoustics in the room aren't great, so if you guys can't hear me, like, do one of these. If you do this, I'll think I'm doing great rather than volume up. But as she said, I'm a new priest. It's my first time teaching in OCIA, so hopefully I do a good job. We'll all be figuring it out together. I have a scheduled time for questions at the end, so hopefully we'll be able to cover everything then. And if you don't ask questions, I'll make you do discussion questions. So think of a good question during the talk. Yeah. So this topic is faith and reason, because we have to first establish what we're talking about. When we talk about, like, scripture and all the other topics you guys will cover, first we have to establish, what do we mean by faith, and what is its relationship to reason? This picture is from the Abbey Library of St. Gallen in Switzerland. It's a monastery from the 7th century. And I didn't find the picture, but I thought it was a beautiful example of it, the example of studying the books and their learning. Do I have a laser pointer? Maybe. Yeah. And then on the ceiling of sacred art. So it's a visual representation of intellectual work and faith going together. And of course, those are the paragraph, not page numbers, of the catechism that you can find all of this in. So, just a little bit about myself. This is when I was in seminary. This is regular Mr. Meyerhofer, and that is a tank of liquid nitrogen. So in my class, we had a whole bunch of former scientists. We had a bunch of engineers. I was a chemist. The guy, now Father Alfredo, he was a physicist. And so we were like, wow, we have all these science people. Let's do like a day of science talks. We'll share what we used to do, science demonstrations. And that was our dean, who was Father Cook, now Bishop Cook. He was a former engineer. So we had a whole room full of scientists. And we're having a lot of fun with it. We're using liquid nitrogen to make ice cream, just because, why not? And why do I talk about this? Well, because we're all scientists, and while science isn't the same as reason, it's the application of our reason to the world around us. We have a reason, which I'll define in a little bit, but we look at the world and we say, huh, I see patterns. I desire to understand. I want to know how and why this works. It's similar with mathematics. When I remember high school geometry, you start the class and they're like, all right, we're talking about transitive properties, law of non-contradiction. If A cannot simultaneously equal A and not equal A at the same time, something can't simultaneously be true and not true in the same way at the same time. And you're like, where are the numbers? This is a math class. But they have to establish, rules for logic, because otherwise how can you reason through problems or do whatever if you don't have it? So all of these relate to reason. They used to teach logic classes. I think classical education still does. Philosophy is all about the use of the human reason to work through problems. So you have, philosophers Aristotle, Socrates, and more modern ones as well. But I know what you're all thinking, and yes, the ice cream was delicious. So the Catholic approach to reason, we'll talk about reason first and then we'll get into faith. The Catholic stance is that we are capable of knowing truth. This may sound obvious, and in my talk I tried to, keep things in a simple way that makes sense to me. Maybe some of you already know it, maybe some of you don't know it. If you already know it, please be patient, and hopefully you'll hear it stated in a new and different way that you hadn't thought of before. But the Catholic position is that we are capable of knowing truth. This stands in contradiction to a lot of ideas that people have right now. All the postmodern philosophies that a lot of people follow is that, like, there's no such thing as truth. Truth is entirely relative. It all depends on your feelings or the society you live in. And while those affect the way we live and act, the idea that that defines reality, that there is no such thing as a truth, is not the Catholic approach. We hold that there is objective truth. Maybe we don't always know it, maybe we argue about what it is, but that it exists. You really, and that with our reason, you're capable of trying to reach towards it. And if you attempt to deny this, say, like, there is no such thing as truth, well, then you're saying it's true that there is no such thing as truth. So now it's, okay, well, there's at least one truth. And so you, it becomes a paradox. But now the Catholic faith recognizes that that we all have questions that long to be answered, you know, big questions. What's the meaning of our life? Or does my life have purpose? Do I matter? And hopefully we've not given up on any of those questions. We say that, yes, there is a reason for them. We can seek to know the answers for these. And we seek these in two ways, through faith and through reason. Both are ways of trying to come to know the truth through different ways and different means. And I'm going to be arguing that they work together, that they're not contradictory to each other. Second point, the Catholic perspective on the person, is that we are comprised of an intellect and a will. We have both a part of us that desires to know the truth. We can reason. We can reflect. We make art. The emergence of the first human beings is suddenly accompanied by, like, cave drawings and art. And you're like, oh, something is new and different here. This creature is different from other ones. But we also have the gift of free will. We're able to choose. We consider options and make a decision. There are things that, you know, can influence us one way or the other, but ultimately we say that we are free to choose. These two points are also very much contradicted by certain modern philosophies. I think you meet people who think these things, you know, there's no such thing as truth, it's all just conditioning. And a lot of the psychological experiments, you know, people are like, well, clearly there's no such thing as free will. But if there's no free will, then what's the point of anything? So in our soul, we have an intellect that seeks the truth and a will that allows us to choose. To choose the truth or to choose something else. To choose the good or to choose something else. Now, why begin with reason? Why do we talk about it? Well, first of all, our reason comes to us from God. And so we can talk more about that later if you guys have questions, but so if God gave it to us, if it's part of our nature, why not try to understand it? Why not use it? We see the existence of our reason supported in Scripture. So St. Paul writes to the Romans, and he says, talking about their idolatry, and he says, basically, even though they hadn't heard the gospel yet, they don't really have an excuse for some of their behavior. Because if you look at nature, you look at the world, you can get some sort of intuition, some sort of understanding about God. You think about someone makes something. So I, as a hobby, I like to do a little bit of wood carving, just like flat 2D relief things. If you see this, without ever seeing me, without ever seeing the person who made it, you could understand something about them. This person, you know, creative or whatever, or they did it sloppily or they did it carefully. Here's what they chose to make their art out of. So when we look at the world reflects something of its creator. That yes, God made the world and he's not the same thing as the world, but we look at the world and we think, okay, I understand a little bit about God from looking at the world. I see that nature is ordered and beautiful. It's like when you finally meet your friend's parents and you're like, now that I know where you came from, you make a lot more sense. And then Proverbs 3 speaks about the beauty of creation and saying that God, like, made it in an ordered way and that there's a wisdom and a knowledge to it, and therefore they reason, okay, God must have wisdom and knowledge to establish nature in this way. And then the Catholic Church as well, in her writings, also talks about this fides et ratio, that just literally means faith and reason, Pope John Paul II, and the Regensburg Address is a famous speech by two popes ago, Pope Benedict XVI, where he spoke about the role of university and learning and its relationship to the Catholic faith. And also, the use of our reason, it's part of ourselves, and so we should use it and implement it, given to us by God, but the use of it also helps avoid certain mistakes. So you could have something like skepticism, the idea of, like, well, we can't know any truth. I'm going to disbelieve absolutely anything. You have something like fideism, what I think you may have heard people express this, but like, well, it doesn't have to make sense. It thinks that faith and reason are completely contradictory, and so it abandons reason and just sticks with the faith. Well, then you've lost something of the essential part of humanity if you do that. Or subjectivism, the idea that there is either no truth or simply that faith is irrational, that it's contrary to reason. So we keep faith and reason together, we can avoid some of these. Faith without reason, you run into problems. Reason without faith, you also run into other problems. So, what can we know from reason? Well, as I mentioned, creation. If we look at the world, we can intuit some things about it. So maybe you've heard Thomas Aquinas wrote like 5 demonstrations to demonstrate that there is a God. So he did something like, well, we see that everything in nature came from something else. This plant came from this seed, which came from this plant, which came from this seed. So everything goes back in a line. But we also know that the universe had a beginning. So somewhere this line has to have a beginning. Do you have a plant that came from nothing? There's no matter in the universe, and then suddenly there is matter in the universe. How do you get past that problem? So he wrote these arguments, not addressing anything about faith, not using the Bible, just using reason and the understanding of the times to demonstrate, okay, it's reasonable to conclude that there is a God. It doesn't really help us to get to know him, but we can at least say that it's not completely arbitrary to just say that there's a God or to believe in one. So he calls them proofs. It's a different kind of proof because it's like a logical proof. It's like a mathematical theorem rather than what we think of as proof of like I found DNA evidence and now I have proof that Father Meyerhofer was here. And that's just the application of our reason to the world. But we know that our reason's not infallible, and there's some things that are beyond it. But that doesn't automatically mean that they're contrary to it. So, I was going to draw like a graph that went up and then it like leveled out and then went down and be like, this is my ability in math. I got all A's, then I got up to calculus, and I was like, okay, now it's a B, now it's a C. Thank goodness I'm done with math because next there's going to be a D. Because year 3 of calculus, there were concepts I couldn't grasp. I couldn't understand it. I took the final exam and where they had like the word problems, practical applications, and I was like, is that what we were doing all year? Is that why this matters? It only clicked on the last day. But just because those concepts were beyond me doesn't mean that they were unreasonable. They're beyond my intellect, not beyond some people's intellects, but beyond mine. But that doesn't mean it's contrary to reason, it just meant it was beyond my reason. We run into the same thing with God, where we're talking about an all-powerful, infinite being that's the source of the universe. Well, he is very far beyond us then. He's way beyond any of our intellects. That doesn't mean he's contrary to them, but it means that there will be things we struggle to grasp or can't fully understand. We call those mysteries in the faith, but they're not things that are... They may appear at first glance to be contrary to reason, but then as we examine it, I think you'll find that in the end they're not. They're perhaps beyond our reason, but not contrary to it. And it's also that knowledge is not the same as a relationship. So, in the age of social media, I can go on, used to be Facebook, now it's Twitter or whatever, and read all about someone. Or I find their LinkedIn profile and I read all about them. Okay, well, I know a bunch of facts about that person, but I don't know them. I don't have any sort of relationship with them until I've talked to them. And there are things about someone like the actual person that you can't get to know until or unless they share it. So, being a new priest, my face was in the diocesan newspaper, it was on the parish website, I walked in and people were like, we know who you are, you're the new priest. But they don't get to know me until I actually open my mouth and I say something and I share some part of my life or my thoughts or whatever it may be. That's how relationship or any sort of friendship has to start. But when we're dealing with God, we're dealing with a being that is spiritual, not material. And we, our senses all work off of material things. You know, I see light reflecting off of your faces and I know someone is there. But with God, we're dealing with something that's beyond us, infinite, and that's invisible to us. So we can see his works in nature, but we can't come to know him personally unless he shares something with us, unless he speaks to us or gets involved in our lives. You guys will be talking, you know, much more about that in the next class. We talk about sacred scripture and tradition, the ways that God has revealed himself to us, that God has made himself known to us, that he has, you know, introduced himself, because God desires that we come to know him. He desires that relationship with us. That's why we were made. We were made to come to know God. He desires, he doesn't need our friendship, but he desires it. So God must reveal himself, and that's the purpose, that we might come to know him and to love him, you know, in this life, eventually be with him in heaven. Okay, so that's a little bit about reason. Now let's talk about faith. There are, you know, I like a good Christmas movie. One of my favorite Christmas movies was The Christmas Box. But in all of these movies, at some point, inevitably some character is always like, well, you know, you just gotta have faith. You know, faith is like believing in things that don't make sense. And I'm just like, oh, duh. You're a nice cheesy movie, but you didn't get it right. So faith, here's your Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 143, defines faith as saying that faith is the way by which we submit to intellect and will to God and all that he's revealed because of who he is. So that's a lot to unpack. But what faith is it's not like that blind fideism. It's not I abandon my reason and I think that, just whatever. It's like the because I said so. Well, because God said so and I don't need to try to understand. Or because the church said so and there's no reason to try to understand. We follow things like that. You know, our parents say, eat your vegetables. I have little nieces and nephews, and when they were small, I was always like, don't eat that off the floor. They don't understand why. They should do it because I said so, but one hopes that eventually they grow to learn why you don't eat random hard bits of nonsense off the floor. So we can describe the Catholic position of this as faith seeking understanding. Okay, so we have faith, but that doesn't mean we turn off our reason or abandon it. We seek to come to know. And I love, this is Thomas Aquinas, who explained faith in three ways. So those are all Latin terms. Credo is belief, Deum is God. But he's expressing what is our, faith, belief, what is our faith in? What are we believing in? So credo, and in Latin, as you change the endings, you get like preposition. So it's like believe God, believe in God. Credo Deum, be I believe in God. It's saying that, I acknowledge or think that there is a God, you know, somewhere out there. I believe in God. Credo Deum, be I believe God, in that I believe what he says. I trust him to be telling the truth or to know what he's talking about. And then credere in Deum, be belief into God, that I like trust and give myself to him. And I think we can see examples of this in human relationships. I believe that there's a person here or there. I can't see a person, but I hear a voice, so I believe there's someone there. I believe a person is, I see that this person is trustworthy, and I'll listen to what they say. Or else, I know this person to be, you know, to exaggerate, to not tell the truth, so I don't believe that person. It's based on the trust in the relationship. Or, I believe into a person, I think the best example would be like a romantic relationship, or marriage, or in family, where you are giving yourself in some way to this person, and there's a loving relationship that exists. I think we can understand faith in these three ways. There's the intellectual part of, I believe that there is a God. there's the trust part, like, okay, I think I believe what God says. And then there's the true relational aspect of, I like give myself and trust myself to God. But it's a little bit different from just a regular human relationship. Because, of course, we put our trust in people for all kinds of things. As kids, we have to trust our parents because we don't know any better. There's so many things, you know, to know in the world that I have not personally done or done experiments with or researched, but someone told me, and I believe them. Sometimes maybe I shouldn't, but, you know, we believe people for things. I trust that the doctor or that the dentist I go to knows what he's doing. When he's like drilling out a cavity, like I'm putting some sort of trust in this person. There's trusting different sources. Comes up a lot with the news. Like we read something and we're either like, I trust this news source or I don't, based on what it is. And there's also, when we're coming up with trust, there's the two aspects. There's the person who's saying it and what they're saying. Is the person who's saying it trustworthy? I think I believe them, or I know them to be a liar, so I do or do not trust them. And then there's what they're saying that's either reasonable or not. So there might be someone who I know to be a liar, but if he says the sky is blue, okay, that's very, very reasonable. I'll probably believe it, even though I don't trust the person. Or there's someone who says, you wouldn't believe it, there's a celebrity outside. Well, okay, I don't know about that, but if I trust the person, maybe I believe the information. When it comes to God, we're dealing with someone who is all good and who is all knowing. And so he's perfectly trustworthy. And so when he tells us something, we trust it completely based on who he is. And so even if the information is something that I cannot personally verify, because of my trust in God, that's why I'm going to believe it. Because it's reasonable to, because I know who he is. I know that he can be trusted, that he is all good. And I, in my life, have come to know that he loves me, that I am loved by God. And so when he says something, I'll believe it. It's not contrary to my reason to do so. The information might be beyond what I could prove with my reason. But if we're dealing with someone who is trustworthy, then it would be reasonable to trust them. So that, going back to, you know, faith is we're submitting our intellect and will to God, believing what he says, because he is trustworthy. That, I think, is a very good definition of faith. And I hope that it's clear how this isn't contrary to reason. Now, you know, maybe you're like, well, I don't know if I trust God. Well, that's fine. Because, you know, the belief has to do with, do you trust the person? But at least I hope we could all say that it's not contrary to reason to have to trust someone who is trustworthy. And that's what we're dealing with when we're dealing with God. I promised Susan that I would include Bible quotes, so here we go. So, drawn from Scripture being what God has revealed to us. They're like letters he's given us, or whatever analogy works. And faith, this is how it's described in Scripture. Hebrews describes as faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Okay, so things that we can't necessarily prove on our own or understand, or we don't see it yet. But why is there assurance and conviction? Because of who we're trusting. The letter to the Romans, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. It's that relational aspect. That as we come to know Christ, come to decide that he's trustworthy and then believe what he says, faith comes from hearing, someone has preached the gospel to us, and we're like, okay, this person doesn't seem completely nuts. Maybe that's how some of you got here. You had some person who introduced you to the faith or gave a good example, and you're like, okay, this person seems to have something. Maybe I should look into this. Maybe they're onto something. And I love this one from the second letter of Timothy. I know him in whom I have believed. That is the ultimate reason and security for our faith, that it is who our faith is in. It is in God that we come to know him in a personal way, and then we realize that he is trustworthy. I'm not going to go through all these paragraphs and read them all out to you, but the Catechism will go through, I don't know if you guys read these sections ahead of time or later or after, but yeah, that faith is a grace. It's also something gifted to us by God. He has to help us to come to understand Him. That's authentically human. I think we can, I won't get into that. That it's not so it's not contrary to our reason. It's us working with God. It's uniquely certain because of who we're putting our trust in, that He's someone who's all good and all knowing, omnipotent, and cares about us. And then I think I already said faith in search of understanding, that okay, you know, I have, you know, faith in this or this thing that God has said, but I don't turn my brain off. I'm like, okay, Lord, I'd like to understand. And so we read more and we study more. And so that, so all together, that's the Catholic approach. And we hold faith and reason together. They're two, reason being part of our nature, faith being what God invites us to. That we can trust in God, but God, as you know, our Creator, you know, the one who designed and made the universe, that means He gave us our reason. So it's not going to be contrary to Him. He'll still be beyond it, but it's the way that He made us, and so we're meant to use it. We're meant to apply it, and God doesn't make something that's contrary to Himself, and so we can, you know, we always use our reason and keep it engaged. I love at the top of your RCIA page, there's that quote from John Paul II, that faith and reason are like two wings on which the human spirit rises to the contemplation of truth. That we use both, you know, our reason, logic, looking at the world, and our trust in the person of God to come to know the truth, to come to understand it, and to come to love it. It was out of the Catholic world as well that the universities even came about, because what did they say? Well, if all truth ultimately comes from God, we should put all these different pursuits of truth, all the different disciplines, together in the same place. You know, math, science, art, language, literature, put them all in the same place so people can study and learn, because the truth is one. So ultimately, God is, you know, the ultimate thing that is true. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that all things that are true will in some way eventually point back to God. And so there should be a harmony between them, and we should get them to work together. And so the universities began out of that. And I talked about how faith and reason work together. If we have simple faith without reason, it could become just all about your feelings and experience. Well, I felt this, and so it must be true, if you're not using your reason. And you end up with like myth and superstition. If you have reason without faith, you get sort of the atheistic humanism. There's a lot of that 18th, 19th century, the idea of like, okay, on our own, just as humanity, we're going to build, you know, build everything. And then it began that 1900s, and then very quickly everything devolved into massive wars throughout Europe because they'd removed God from the equation. And ultimately, I'd say you kind of end up with nihilism, because what's the point of this life? I think if you follow ideas that have completely removed any idea of faith, like, all right, we'll just go with pure reason, then you end up with what's the purpose of life? Why are we here? Does my life matter? I'm going to get off topic if I go on that, so we'll you can save that for a question. So why does it matter? Why are we arranging everything like this? Why are we doing it this way? Well, because in the course, we'll be, you know, using reason. They'll be presenting things, and we apply our reason to them. That's what theology is. So we have these things that we know to be true because they're revealed to us by God. So in Scripture, the words of Jesus, you know, he established this community of persons who recorded his writings and his sayings. So think of that like the data. We have this chunk of data that God has given us. And then you look at it and say, okay, well, if this is true and this is true, does that mean this is also true? This isn't, you know, something that Jesus said, but it seems to follow logically from what Jesus said. So, for example, there's nothing in the Bible about nuclear war, right? Those things didn't exist then. But you look at what, here's what's in it. All right, let's extrapolate to something reasonable. We call that theology. So all the other great, you know, Christian Catholic writers trying to explain, trying to take what God has revealed to us and explain it, to understand it, to, you know, add one and one and say, okay, well, I guess two must also be true. So you'll be going through all those things later. Next session, beginning with, well, here's sacred scripture, sacred tradition, here's all the data that God has given us. And then, you know, when you get to, like, you're in December and you're like, where did all this stuff come from? You know, hopefully we, the priests, do a good job of explaining, like, well, yeah, this is where it logically comes from. This is how it follows from what we know that God has revealed to us. Personally, I love this topic because I was, as I showed at the beginning, I was a research assistant before I went to seminary. I got my bachelor's degree in chemistry. I joined a graduate program for polymer science, which is a fancy word for plastic and rubber. So I was out in Cleveland where like Goodyear, Firestone, all those big rubber companies were. And then, you know, I left that and joined the seminary, became a priest. So now I have degrees in science and in theology. And so I'm like, yeah, faith and reason, it's great, let's go. And that our faith, this is also a gift. It's also something we have to nourish because it has that relational aspect, remember. So we have to grow in it. We have to give the Lord time. We have to, you know, the same way you grow in any friendship with time spent together and sharing, we have to do the same with our faith because, you know, if we, God doesn't, he always invites us, but he's like patient. He's not super pushy most of the time. Many people, many things will get in your face, yell at you, and tell you what to do and how to do it and all of that. God, he lets us choose. He always invites us, but he doesn't force us. He doesn't force, like, well, you must believe in me now. Because what does he want? He wants that relationship. It does God nothing for us to simply say, you know, okay, I believe you exist, God, but I hate you. Like, well, okay, that's not his goal. It's not just that we know that information, that knowledge about him, but that we like come to know him on a personal way and come to realize how much he loves us and then to love him in return. That is the goal of our faith. And so we have faith in the gift of faith and the use of our reason to reach there. So again, scripture, John 14:6, Jesus says, you know, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And then this picture is an image from the gospel. It's St. Thomas, often called Doubting Thomas, after the resurrection. He's like, yeah, I don't believe Jesus is risen. I'm not sure about that. And Jesus appears and does not beat him over the head. He says, okay, Thomas, you wanted to like see the wound, see that I'm here? Here I am. And I love this picture because you can see the look on, hopefully with the glare you can see it. The look on Thomas's face, he's like, oh my gosh, what is happening? So that we have faith-seeking understanding, that means it's okay for us to have questions. That struggling with something or have like difficulty or struggles, they're not the same as doubt. They're not saying like, well, I refuse this and I'm not going to believe God. It's like, well, I'd like to understand, so I'm going to seek more. And so if you guys, you have questions, you know, and I don't know everything. If you guys have questions and I don't know the answer, first I'll be like, hey, brother, why don't you help me? Or I'll be like, I know that there is an answer because smarter people than me have studied this. So, you know, I will go find the answer, read what the more intelligent people have written, read what the early Christians wrote, and be like, all right, this seems to be the answer. Because even though I, you know, even after 6 years of seminary, I still don't know everything. It's really frustrating, but I am confident that the answer is there, and that, you know, someone smarter than me has, you know, figured out some of it out. And so, of course, you know, I'll if you stump me, I'll have homework and I'll go research it. I'll find the answer and I'll bring it back. So I think this would be a good point for a break, because I also need to drink some water, and then afterwards we'll have some questions, or I can recover anything if I went over too quickly. Okay. Susan, should I hit pause on the recording? All right, so first, changing the order a little bit from maybe last time, I wanted to see if there were any burning questions first before we do small group discussions. So if there are any burning questions, someone submitted one anonymously. They wanted to know how do we square things like dinosaurs and evolution with Genesis and the Bible. So first, the next session is all about sacred scripture and all that. So maybe they'll touch on that as well, and maybe you could ask it again. I'll give a short answer for it now, in that the question all has to do with how do we read the Bible. So Bible, Biblos, if you like me and took Spanish in high school, la biblioteca. It's a collection of books. It itself is like a library. It's like, I shouldn't say the number because I'll mess it up. 72 or 78 books. I'm blanking on it right now. There's a whole lot of books in the Bible that were written different times to different people for different purposes. So each one is a different genre. And we have to understand that, the genre and the context, in order to interpret it. If I go into La Biblioteca and go into the nonfiction section and read a biography, I'm reading a certain thing. It's written a certain style, and it's intended by the author to be read as true. If I go into the teen fantasy section, I shouldn't read it the same way I read a biography. Or even if I go into the, well, I don't know if they have it. Back when I was a kid, libraries had a section with all the newspapers and periodicals. Even if you go into that, that's still different from the nonfiction section because it's written in a different way with a different style for a different purpose and a different audience. So each book of the Bible, we have to understand when it was written, why it was written, to whom was it written. Genesis, the book of Genesis, was not written to be a scientific textbook. And so, and if we read it that way, we come up with all sorts of problems. Now, I know what you all just heard me say. You said, you know, don't believe what the Bible says. No, that's not what I said. Genesis, written around the time, actually, of when the Israelites were in exile, perhaps, and they're trying to figure out, like, well, who are we? What is our purpose? You know, because we're these people in exile. What are we doing? I think that's the latest, what, you know, people who do dating and figure it out, I think that's what they've said. Genesis is about the meaning of the light of life and the world. And if you read it in the original Hebrew, which I can't, but I have, you know, I trust linguists who say these things, it's written even in a poetic way, like it kind of rhymes and it has that cyclical structure. You know, on the God did this the first day, God did this the second day, and he saw that it was good. It's written more as poetry than as anything else. And so we say, okay, the meaning we're trying to understand from it isn't about how the universe actually, like, was created, like the scientific description of it, because quite frankly, they didn't care at that point in time. They were being like, who are we? What is our purpose? Why are we suffering so much? The message that comes through in Genesis is, well, and one other point to it, people have found that there were other pagan myths at the time written, you know, in similar ways to Genesis. Or rather, Genesis written similar ways to them. So, okay, what's going on? Did the Hebrews just, like, copy this? Well, what they did, it seems to be, is that they took the pagan mythological stories and they took a big red pen and said, you got this wrong, you got this wrong. We're going to rewrite this with the truth. So what you see in Genesis is the message is there's one God. Just one. And he's good. And he created all things. And they're good. He made them, you know, humanity. Humanity's good. Humanity is different in men and women, but they're both good. And there's an equality there. And we were made for a relationship with him. You know, okay, Eden. But then something happened. And that, I think, we see just looking at the world. Something's off. So they're trying to explain that. They're explaining the goodness of the world, the goodness of God, and our place in it. So, for example, that Eve, you know, God, in the story, God puts Adam to sleep and draws Eve out of his side, out of a rib, and forms her. Consider if that had been written differently, that, like, Eve was made out of Adam's foot. That sounds like women are below men. She's made out of his head. That sounds like women are above men. But she's taken from his side. So they're kind of on the same level. And it's the place close to his heart. That's the meaning that they're trying to explain through Genesis. It's not, you know, if you look at human skeletons, men and women, same number of ribs. The Hebrews weren't trying to say, and of course, they'll say, you know, scriptures inspired by the Holy Spirit, the message God wants us to receive isn't about the physical beginnings of the universe. Because that doesn't, what does that really do for us? Like nothing. God's goal being that we come to know him and his goodness and relationship with him. So, but the understanding of the beginning of the world, the Big Bang, whatever, what does that do for us in our relationship with God? So he's not really interested in that. And you compare this to the sort of Near Eastern poem that sort of resembles Genesis, that's a completely different story. In that story, there's many gods, each one god of some different thing. And so then in Genesis, the Bible goes to point out, God made sun, moon, earth, water, it's all of it. There's not a different god for each thing, one god for all of it. And he made it good. In the kind of, it's kind of like Greek mythology, this other poem where there's many gods. None of them are good. They're all just like superpowered human beings, and they're fighting and killing each other. And the one god kills the mother goddess, and out of her, like, blood and guts, humanity's accidentally formed. And its only purpose they bring the gods, I forget whatever they were, they bring them like tribute. So it's like, you know, the world came out as a source of violence, bloodshed, family killing family. Humans are an accident, and they only exist to serve God. That's like the message of that myth. And in whatever author was inspired to write Genesis, restates all that and says, no, one God, and he's good. He made the world ordered. He made humanity in his image and likeness for him. And men and women, there's a difference, but there's an equality. But then, you know, evil entered the world in some way. That's, you guys will do more of that on October 6th, which is with me. So stay tuned for part two. That's the sort of long and a short long answer of what's going on in Genesis. That's what Genesis is trying to teach us. It's a genre. It's not meant in you can see early the Israelites and the early Christians didn't try to interpret it as like a scientific text either. So, yeah. Yes, question.
So when it comes to the Bible, so I kind of looked into it, and when we read the Bible, should we look at it on like a spectrum of like some stories are more myth, some stories are more based in a historical context?
Should we, when we look at the Bible, should we read, look at the stories and read some as more myth and some as more, I missed the word you said.
In a certain context.
Yes and no. We have to read each book based on its context, so context for all of them. But what I'm trying to state is that everything in the Bible is teaching truth. There's no part where we can say, oh, that doesn't matter. You know, we'll throw that away. We'll get rid of it. Some people have done that. You know, everyone publishes their own Bible, and you look at some of them, and there's words added and taken out, and you're like, who are you and why did you do this? Every part of the Bible is teaching us truth, but they're trying to teach us different things. So, for example, the Gospels, they are, you know, claimed to be eyewitness accounts of Jesus. So either we have to say, okay, well, this is what happened, or the person who wrote this is a liar, and why would we believe any of them? But there's other things like that's written like poetry, the Psalms. it's straight up poetry and song. So we, it's also true, but it's expressing truth in a different way. So yeah, when we read the Bible, we start with, okay, well, it's all true, but how do we read it? Is it trying to depict literally something that happened? Or like the book of Revelation, I think I'm covering that with you guys as well. I'm excited for that one. But it starts out a guy and like, I saw this vision. Okay, so everything he's seeing isn't something that literally happened. Okay, what literally happened is he saw the vision. So then everything there is sort of symbolic or allegorical or anagogical and all of that. But then when we get to something like the Gospels, they're saying this is what physically happened and I saw Jesus do this. So they're all true, but it's truth expressed in different ways. I'll save my good example for later. So we'll see. Unless you guys all find this fascinating, I'll just keep talking. You know. Any other questions, thoughts, comments, concerns, complaints? Direct all complaints to brother. since it's on the mind, one last comment I want to make about interpreting scripture is, in the modern age, we tend to be super literalistic. I think because of newspapers and 24/7 news, everything we read is like, we want to know, you know, who exactly what happened and the blow by blow and you know, read all that. But there's also, but you know, that's sort of unique in our age for how to express things. But we still, even in our language, we say things in different ways. So for example, this morning I got up before sunrise. I've just said something that's not true. If I'm going to be, you know, super hypercritical, I mean, not only I didn't get up before sunrise, I got up like, you know, 6:30 or whatever. But, you know, the sun doesn't rise, you know? The sun's not spinning around the earth like that. The sun's still, and we're moving around it. But really, okay, the sun's moving in the galaxy, solar system, and the galaxy spinning in the Milky Way, and the Earth spinning around that. But we don't talk like that. We say, like, I got up, you know, sunrise and sunset. But if we're being super literalistic, you'd be like, ah, clearly, you know, Father Meyerhofer just lied to us. The sun doesn't rise. People run into things like this when they read the Bible. If they miss what's intended to be said for the literal exact way that, you know, a literalistic interpretation of it. So, because the Bible, with all the genres, it uses, you know, every manner of speaking that there is. And so as we study it, we look at the genre, who said it, how were things written back then? Because, you know, 2,000 years ago, people wrote certain things in different ways. We look at, you know, the way Greek and Hebrew language was written to try and understand what is it actually trying to say. So, that's my soapbox. Last chance for any questions. Well, we'll have more questions at the end, but if no one else has any questions, give you guys like 10-15 minutes. I think you have, I don't know if you have these at your table, but yes, no, they do. I don't know.
Okay, so team leaders, would you raise your hand? Okay, everybody, these are the facilitators for
thank you to everyone for participating in discussions. I always, you know, I always hated when any school activity and we broke up into small groups and had to talk. It was like, oh no, not this again. So thank you for participating. I heard some good discussions as I walked around. So before we close in prayer, if anyone has like a burning question that can't wait, you know, I can try and answer in like 2 minutes. If anyone really wants it. But if not, just throw these all up on the screen. If you're bored and have nothing to do, there's a series of some of the documents by the church that I mentioned. Regensburg Address is like 3 pages. It's not bad at all. Fides et Ratio, I think it's still pretty good. Introduction to Christianity, it's a book. It's a good one. I haven't read these two, but they've been recommended. And anything by Joseph Ratzinger is pretty good. Lumen Fidei, another church document, means the light of faith. So explaining more about faith. Aquinas 101, Science and Faith. Aquinas 101 YouTube channel, I've watched their stuff, and it's good. So if you have more and more burning questions, and don't want to bother brother or he's not around, that's a good resource. Bishop Robert Barron, Father Mike Schmitz, they all have videos talking more about faith and reason if you have more questions or want to refresh on something. And the Thomistic Institute is also good. So any of these be good. And when you guys get the slides, when I give the slides to Susan, she'll give them to you, and then you can have all these if you're really bored and have nothing to do. So let's close in prayer. This is the prayer you guys have all on your table. St. John Henry Newman was recently declared a doctor of the church. That means that the church gives him this special title, saying that he contributed in some really meaningful way to our understanding of the faith. So he's a great example of someone who is using their reason together with faith to come to understand God, who he is, and what he has revealed to us on a deeper level. So let us pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. God has created me to do him some definite service. He has committed some work for me, which he has not committed to another. I have my mission. I may never know it in this life, but I shall be told it in the next. I am a link in a chain, a bond of connection between persons. He has not created me for naught. I shall do good. I shall do his work. I shall be an angel of peace, a preacher of truth in my own place, while not intending it, if I do but keep his commandments. Therefore I will trust him. Whatever I am, I can never be thrown away. If I am in sickness, my sickness may serve him. If I have seen, my prophecy may serve him. If I am in sorrow, my sorrow may serve him. He does nothing in vain. He knows what he is about. He may take away my friends. He may throw me among strangers. He may make me feel desolate, make my spirit sink, hide my future from me. Still, he knows what he is about. Amen. St. John Henry Newman, pray for us. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.